This year, I've started the planning process already. Next year, May 23rd of next year, Heather and I will be celebrating 30 years of wedded bliss. And we're really excited about it, especially since, I don't know if you know anything about our relationship, but Heather and I, you know, when we first started dating, you know, I remember dating her and I told her, you know, how much I liked her. And I remember telling her that and then thinking to myself, I'm good, right? I think at that point, there's really no point in me, like, constantly bringing it up. And she did the same thing. If you know Heather, she doesn't like to say I love you very much. And so she would, she told me once, many, many years ago, and that's the last I've actually ever heard of it. And throughout the years, I remember when we said I do, and I got her a wedding present. And since that time, I have never bought Heather another gift because she already knows, like I already said it once, 30 years ago, she knows how much I love her. So, I mean, we don't normally talk a lot. I don't normally do anything for her. She never does anything for me. It's kind of depressing. You know, I would just love an I love you once in a while, but you know, I get it. She's told me that. Yeah, if you know anything about Heather, that's absolutely impossible. Relationships are built on a connection you have with another person, and it is something that, guys, this is important. You can't say or do something once and then think, oh, well, that's it. Now I never have to say or do anything ever again. It is a constant, constant re-upping, a constant, oh, yes, I love you, and oh, yes, I actually will fix the sink, and I'll do that not just 6 months from now, but maybe, hopefully, you know, 6 hours from now. I do want to give you flowers. As you know, for me, I think flowers are stupid. Flowers die. They die. But that is not like my love for Heather, which never dies, but constantly grows and blossoms. This is how we're going to be trying to understand the relationship we have with God. Ask yourself the question today, right now, how is your faith relationship with God? Would you call it good? Maybe great? Maybe never better? Maybe, yeah, I know God and we're on good terms, but there's some things about him I really don't like. Maybe you're in I'm curious about this God that's out there. James is trying to help people grow in their faith and to move forward to a dynamic living faith. He's going to be talking especially about the relationship that we have with what we do as Christians and how that relates to God and our faith. Now, this is going to be really important. This is the section in Scripture where Luther absolutely hated this section. This was the passage that caused Luther to call it a straw gospel, meaning it's a weak gospel. It really isn't edifying to the Christian. We really shouldn't be reading it. But you know what? Luther is wrong many a times in his life, and I think he's wrong here as well. This is a time for us to understand the relationship between the faith we have and the things that we do. You've got to get the order correct. Because if you don't have the order correct, this will turn into an exercise in religiosity, which will not be beneficial to you in your life. We do good things to others and to God because we have faith. Note the order. It is not that we do good things to others and to God in order for him to love us and accept us. If you are in that mode, you will find out very quickly that Christianity would be exhausting. Your faith would be laborious. It would be something where you would go, I don't know if I've ever done enough. You would be plagued night after night saying, I think I did more good things than bad things, but maybe I didn't, and I am unsure. And that's why a lot of people step away from Christianity because of all of the rules and the regulations, and they say to themselves, I can't do it all because I can't please God. And the answer is, that is correct. You cannot do all those things in order to please God. You do all those things because God is already pleased with you, loves you, sent his son to die for you, rose again 3 days later, and is now living and praying and interceding on your behalf. So note the order, because as we go through this, you will find out this rub that happens with how are we saved? Where is our faith from, and what does it actually mean? All right, that's what we're going to do. James chapter 2. If you have a heading, my heading says faith and deeds. But I love James's original language. Faith without works doesn't work. That's important. Faith without works just doesn't work. If you have a faith with no works, your faith doesn't work. So let's see how he puts this out. What good? Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers? He's starting off in a position of we are all on the same level. I'm not talking to outsiders. I'm talking to those inside the body. That's how he would be referring to it. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about the physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So question, is your faith dead? Now, this would be a serious question. And though James doesn't go into it, I would like to also say, is your faith dying? Because if your faith is dying, we want to somehow reverse it so that it changes into something that it is growing and living and vibrant. Is your faith dead? When you think of serving God and serving others, are there deeds attached to it? If you say, I believe as a Christian, I think it'd be good if we actually read the Bible. I mean, would you agree with that statement? That seems like a pretty easy statement. And then if you don't actually read the Bible, is that a problem? Yeah. If you would say, I think a person who prays, praying would be an important thing that a Christian does. And then if you never actually pray, would that be a problem? Yeah, I think that would be a problem. Do you think that worshiping God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength is something that a Christian should do? And then if you don't actually do it, is that a problem? James would say yes. Even Paul would say yes. Faith that is then rooted in love. Now again, don't miss the order. Why should you pray? Why should you read the Bible? Why should you be nice to that neighbor? Why should you follow the law? Why should you take God's word and live it out? Is it so that you can gain acceptance from God? The answer is a resounding and flat out no. You do that because you are already loved by God. Is your relationship with God dead or dying? Now, I loved what Vicar said a couple of weeks ago about how sometimes you just need to do it, right? Stop thinking about it. Stop pondering it and just actually commit and say, I am going to do this. I think that a Christian is someone who should practice forgiveness. Okay, so what do you, should you actually then go and forgive people? Again, this is where a lot of Christians start, I don't know if I really want to do that. Christians should also be keeping themselves pure from the things of this world. So stuff like internet pornography should be prevented, but should be not viewed. But if you go, it's really not that big of a deal, then maybe your faith is starting to die. If I tell Heather that I love her, but I never actually demonstrate that love, is that actually love? If God told you that he loved you, but he never sent his son to die for you, would that be love that accomplishes anything? Is your faith dying? Is your faith dead? If it is, I am excited to tell you that your faith can come alive again. If you are on a trajectory down and your life is a total utter shambles because you have not been following what God has for you and your life, and you want something to be different and something to be changed, today is the day that you could say, God, my faith is dying, my faith is dead, I have not been following after you, and I want to, and because you have saved me, and because you have loved me, and because you have died for me, you deserve my all, my being, everything. I want my faith to not be something that I come into a church, sing some songs, just kind of tune out, and then just simply walk away without it affecting my life in any way, shape, or form. Now, your faith, if it is dying or dead, can very easily slip into becoming demonic. Now, I watch this a lot. I've seen this happen many a times. What some people will do is because they have this disconnect of my faith and my life working itself out together, and because of the things that I do, I'm showing my faith to God, but if I'm not, then what I try to do is I cover over my lack of good works, my lack of good deeds, my lack of love towards everyone else by becoming really just super theologically smart. I can promise you this. The most theologically astute creature outside of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is Satan. Satan knows the Word of God way better than you. He's had a lot of time to study it, know it, and grow it. He has understood all prophecy. He has figured that out. And same thing also with the demons. And that's why sometimes we say, well, I don't want my life to reflect my faith because I have to now do good things, and you look upon it as a chore as instead of as a joy. And so you say, well, if I just become theologically smart and throw around a lot of terms, especially theological terms, people will think that I'm smart. Like, I know you guys must think I am the most spiritual person in the entire world, right? Yeah, and smart. I am so theologically smart. Heather says, and handsome. Vicar's not that far behind me. He's still got another year of education, but you know, he's right there. And we could throw around terms like superlapidarianism, and then, you know, the communication of attributes, you know, between the God-man and the God and man side. And so is it the Nestorian view or the Eutychian view of the communication of attributes? And you're like, wow. And then we talk about the vicarious substitutionary atonement of the death of Jesus. You know, like, oh, wow. Now, sometimes our smartness is a cover for our evil actions. And I've met a lot of people that fall into this. If this is you, if you are trying to become super duper smart and throw around terms like Rich Manning, antinomianism, you might, maybe not, but you might have a demonic faith. Check out this next section. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, which is a statement of Deuteronomy 6:4. It's the Shema, it's the holiest thing that a Jewish person could say. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You believe that there is one God? Oh, that's fantastic. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do the demons believe that there is one God? Yeah. Now, I've been pondering this, and there's a reason why I'm going to do it, and some of you are going to interpret it incorrectly, and that's okay, but hopefully I'll help you understand it. I want to go through with you the words of the Apostles' Creed. Do you know what the Apostles' Creed is? So the Apostles' Creed is one of what we would call the three ecumenical creeds. There was a time as the church was struggling with what does the church actually believe that they came up with these three really cool creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. And the Athanasian Creed is way too long, and we never read it ever because it's just too long. And it's got some really controversial stuff in there that you're like, really? Is that what we believe? And the answer is yes, that is what we believe. So I thought, let's go through the Apostles' Creed, and you tell me, when I speak the Apostles' Creed, do the demons, does Satan believe the same thing? So let's do it. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Do the demons believe that God is the maker of heaven and earth? Yeah, okay. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Yeah? Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit? Do the demons believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit? Do demons believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary? That Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? That he was crucified, died, and was buried, and that he descended into hell? Okay, well, so far, this is a great demonic faith. Shoot, where was I? Sorry, died and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day, he rose again. Do the demons believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Yes. Do they believe that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do the demons believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins? That might be dubious, but I do believe that they understand that concept. Forgiveness is, do they believe that there will be a resurrection of the body? Do the demons believe that there will be life eternal? So, you who are really astute, notice that I skipped something, correct? You did. Okay. I skipped one specific phrase because I think that in the Apostles' Creed is what makes the difference. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. There's the key. What makes that statement something that demons can't confess to? The demons don't believe that God is their Savior. They don't believe, they don't trust, they don't follow after God. Jesus is not their Lord. What does the word Lord mean? It means master. It means the one I follow. He's the one that calls the shots. He tells me what to do. And as someone who follows after him, I don't sit there and question it. I don't sit there and argue with it. If God says this is what I should do, then I'm going to do it. I may not like it. I may not even agree with it. But this is what God has given, and so I'm going to do it. When Jesus is your Lord, then you will have good things to follow. If your faith is demonic, then you just simply won't have God as your Savior, but you'll have a lot of good theological stuff in your arsenal. I've mentioned this, I think it was a couple years ago, and it was so true, of a gentleman that I once knew, and I think, because I remember talking to you about this, Marge, because I think he did show up here a couple of times. He was a congressman, and he was one of those who was, you would say, like Lutheran, traditional, church, like through and through. He was like, he was crazy, you know, following this stuff. And he was one that he would show up at these district conventions and we would do voting. And because he knew Robert's Rules of Order, because he was in the Congress, it really made it hard because he knew all of the guerrilla warfare tactics on how to do Robert's Rules of Order. And he would get then shouted down by the group and the district president would always have, but this guy was like Luther, 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 church, 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 Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. And he was like, crazy, and he was super smart and super theological. And then one day, he met a woman. and the woman was not a Christian. And they got married, and he left the Christian faith. It's hard for me to judge people's faiths and stuff like that, but I get the sneaking suspicion that his faith was a demonic faith. His faith was one that was about a set of truth statements. Is it important to know what you believe? I mean, is it important for you to know about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is that an important concept? I would say so. Is it important to know that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, that he died, and then he was buried? Do you think that's important? I would say those things are important. So having this knowledge is really important. But if you have a bunch of knowledge and your life is not reflecting the truths of God, you might have a demonic faith. Now, please be careful that you don't get into the one strike, you're out belief system. Because who here has failed to live up to following God in your life this past week? Is there something that's happened that you're like, I blew that one? Was there something this past week that maybe you should have done and you knew it in your heart? You knew in your heart you should do something, but you're like, no one knows except for God. And so I don't think I'm going to do it. Have you failed to do something that God has called you to do this past week? Anything that maybe, I should have spoken to that person who looked like they were really struggling in their faith. I really should have been nice to that waitress because it was clear she was having a really bad day and she actually showed up for work. And so I know that she's trying to bust 20 different tables and I should have been nicer, or I should have even just said something like a thank you. You know, I should have spoken to my kids and let them know how proud I was of them. You know, I should have spoken to my parents and said, Mom, Dad, I love you. And then you didn't do it. Those would be things that you failed to live up to. It's not one strike, you're out. Is that overall what happens in your life? If that's the case, your faith may be dying or dead. Is it where you just want to get smarter so that you don't have to do good things? Your faith might be demonic. So what we're hoping for is not a dead faith or a demonic faith. But yes, I had to alliterate, and my doctoral supervisor would just hate me. But maybe you need to have a dynamic faith. Now, I have to say something because I get really nervous on this. So I had developed my sermon and I'd, gotten things. I'm like, oh, well, look at that. Like, is your faith dead? And then, oh, well, the demons are like, oh, dead, demonic. I'm like, oh, look at this next day, dynamic. So I did this. And then just this past Friday, I was listening to a pastor and he's like, is your faith dead? And I'm like, oh, careful there, son. Careful, careful. And he goes, or maybe your faith is demonic. And I'm like, no, no, no. Is your faith dynamic? And I'm like, shoot. Now, if you find this pastor and you listen to him, I came up with my thing on my own, okay? I didn't rip it off from him. He obviously didn't rip it off from me because I'm now preaching this sermon. But anyway, maybe your faith needs to be dynamic. Verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And this is where, again, some manuscripts have dead. I like the original language, which essentially would be faith without works doesn't work. If you have a faith and it is not accompanied by anything, any fruit of any kind, your faith doesn't work. Now, you might be saying to yourself, why does God need you to hand out that Bible to that person who's struggling with their faith? No, God doesn't need it at all. In fact, can God deliver a Bible to someone all on his own? Absolutely. But who does need it? Your neighbor. God doesn't need you to show love to your kids, but your kids sure need it. You need to be seeing how your faith is not so that I can prove something to God, but it's a demonstration of what God has already done for me. I want my faith to work. And then he goes on to this thing, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. This is important. Faith and works working together. Faith and love working together. Faith and charity working together so that it was demonstrated to others. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, on that mountaintop, was that for God's benefit? Was God sitting around going, you know, I wonder how much Abraham loves me. I wonder if I asked him to do something that would be the hardest thing in the world to do, I wonder if he would do it. And all of a sudden he says, sacrifice your only son. They're up on the mountain. There's the altar. Kid's on there. And he's probably not a kid like 8 years old because super easy to subdue. You're looking probably more like a 17-year-old. And so there's probably some willingness also on Isaac's part. And he's about to do it. And then God stops him. Was that because God was unsure? Was that because God was like, wow, you're actually going to go through with this. I'm a little surprised by this action. No. Why did he do it? For Abraham's benefit. Because Abraham did believe something. We find it out later in Scripture that one of the things that Abraham actually believed in was the concept of the resurrection of the dead. He actually said, I would have figured that if I kill him, and God made a promise that through him, I would have descendants. So if he's dead, well, then there's really only one choice. God has to bring him back to life. And he even hints at that when he's talking to his servants. He's about to head to the mountain. And he tells his servants, he says, well, we're going to go over there. And then in 3 days, we are going to return. It wasn't the royal we. It was me and my son. He knew somehow or other God had to figure it out. And so his actions were shown, and because of that, his faith was genuine, not for God's purpose, but for Abraham's purpose. What if God had asked him to do something, and he's like, well, I believe you, but I'm just not going to do it? Is that actually faith? I don't think so. I think faith is when we hear what God says, and though we may not understand it, we may not like it, we still do it. God, I don't understand. I really don't want to go to Africa to do mission work. That sounds scary. That sounds dangerous. But if you ask me to go, I'm going to go. And I'll trust in that. I don't know how I'm going to pay for it. I don't know if I'm going to like the food. I don't know if I'm going to get sick. Faith and action, faith that works, says I'm going to do it even if I can't see all the steps ahead of me. There was another person who had the exact same issue. The Israelite nation was growing and becoming very strong and had started to amaze all of the people around them, and they were getting ready to enter into this town called Jericho. And as they were going to go into the town, people there had already heard of how powerful they were. And so when these a couple of people ended up inside Jericho, inside the prostitute's house, I wish I knew the answer to that. Why did the people of God go to the hooker's house? I don't know. I think my best answer is that being the town prostitute also meant that she was the town innkeeper, right? There was places you could stay, but it still seems kind of odd that the people of God would go to. But they said to her that we're coming, and she said, look, I know that you guys are here. I know that God is with you. I know that God is destroying things ahead of time, and I just want you to know that I'm with you. And they go, really? Well, okay, let's test something out. We're going to bolt because the people in Jericho found out we're here, and we want to make sure that you can give us a clean getaway. And then after we get away, if we get away with our lives, then when we come back, you're going to put a rope, a red rope, outside your window. And if you do that, we won't kill you. Now, how much faith, by the way, her name, Rahab, and I always feel bad. Like, usually you say the word Rahab and immediately, oh, Rahab the prostitute, right? Isn't that what we do? Like, I think we're going to get to heaven and I'll be like, Rahab the rich. She's like, nope, don't finish that sentence. Nope, just plain old Rahab. Yeah, yeah. You know, I'm going to run into Thomas and I'll be like, ooh, doubting. Oh, nope. I'm here in heaven. Just call me Thomas. Thank you very much. But Rahab, how much faith does she have? Because if her faith was not accompanied by an action, would she be dead? If she did not put out the scarlet cord, would she be dead? Yeah, she'd be dead. They would kill her. In the act of Passover, the saving of the Jewish people from Egypt, the 10th plague, they were told, smear blood on the doorpost. And if there is blood on the doorpost, then God will pass over you and not kill you. Now, what if some people were sitting there and they go, you know what? I believe God is right. I believe that he is coming to kill the firstborn. But I don't think I'm going to put the blood on the doorpost. Of course, some people are like, well, wait a second. If you actually believe it, then why don't you just do it? But what would happen if they just didn't do it? If their faith was not accompanied by that action, a way to prove the faith, then it wouldn't matter because their faith without a work does not work. Learning how to follow through with God's commands. That's what he says here in the next verse 25. In the same way, James, was not even Rahab the prostitute. Again, I feel bad for Rahab. Sorry, quick side note because I found something. Did you know that this is a fascinating tidbit? I love trivia. Did you know that the rumor is that Rahab and Joshua got married? Ooh, isn't that interesting? I bet you after that, I don't think Joshua's like, hi, I'd like to introduce you to my wife, Rahab the prostitute. Yeah, that would be pretty awkward and odd. I don't know if it's true. That's a Jewish tradition. So anyway, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction and then also putting out the cord so that she would be saved. Because if your faith, now, this one I did rip off from someone else, and I love it. If your faith is lip service and not lifestyle, your faith is not working right. You need to rethink some things. If you can speak all the words of the Apostles' Creed, but your life has zero fruit, that's a problem. Even Jesus said it, right? He's going to take those trees that do not bear fruit, and they will be cut down and thrown into an eternal fire. He also said in probably one of the most painful passages of Scripture when he said there's going to be times that people are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and do this and do this? And Jesus is going to say, I don't even know you. Depart from me. If you are masking what's going on with faith through fancy words or semi-righteous acts, your faith may be dying, it may be dead, and it's probably demonic. But if your faith instead is one that follows God, maybe not perfectly, maybe not every single time, but if that is the case, then you have a dynamic faith and you can say, that my faith works. And he finishes up, as the body without the spirit is dead, right? And we would believe that with an assent statement, right? If someone has a body and no soul, are they dead? Right? Yeah. Like, what makes you you is not just your body, but it's like you. If you have hardware and no software, you're dead. Right? Have you ever had a computer that was all hardware and no software? Yeah, it's called a brick. You are not this body you're inhabiting. You are not just the product of certain things in your life. You are a soul. And that soul with your body brings life. Faith is just like that. It gives you life. It gives you joy. It helps you to then be able to say, this burden of following after God is easy, as opposed to saying, it's a chore. I hate following God. I hate church. I hate listening to his commands. Is there any way that I can just be a Christian without actually doing anything? The answer is no. Yeah, go ahead. Right, well, I think, yeah, so the comment was made, when you have something where you can see a miracle, it becomes a little bit easier of a hook so that you can believe maybe the doorway is bigger so that it's easier to enter. Yeah, and isn't it great when Jesus says, you believe me because you see me, right? He's walking around, he's the resurrected Jesus, and there's Thomas, not doubting Thomas, just good old awesome, cool disciple Thomas. And he's like, yeah, touch my hand, you know, feel I'm here, I'm of flesh, but I'm also a spirit, and isn't this great? And he's like, I believe, and he's like, that's so amazing, Thomas. Blessed are you because you believe, but blessed are those who don't see, but yet still believe. That's us. Maybe you haven't seen the resurrected Christ. Maybe there's times that you doubt. Maybe there's times that you struggle. Maybe there's times that you feel that the weight of following God is just too much to handle. I think the trick, the tip, the path to turning things around is just remember the order. You do good things because you're already saved. God already loves you. He already demonstrated that because of the death of his son. He has given everything for you. You don't have to impress him. Your good works are terrible anyway. They're not going to impress him. Instead, he's just going to love you as a child who brings a work of art, and he's going to stick it up on his refrigerator. It's like the mom that says, yeah, I want you to help me out cooking dinner, even though you're probably going to ruin everything and it's a lot harder. That's how God is. He already loves you. But if you're trying to impress God and say, Lord, I'm a horrible person, and so I'm going to go to church more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read my Bible more, I'm going to learn more theological terms like supralapinarianism, and I'm going to impress you with that, God's like, I'm not. Get the order right. We don't do good things so that we're accepted by God. We do good things because we already are accepted by God. Let's pray. Lord, how difficult it is to sometimes understand these concepts, because we wonder about our faith. We struggle with our faith. We say to ourselves, how can we live out our faith? And we get tripped up so many times. We think that maybe we just need to be better so that you love us more. Or maybe we say we just need to learn more theological terms, and because of that, you will love us more. And yet you have already come and said how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much you will always be there for us. Lord, I pray for those people who have a dying faith, a dead faith. They've given up. They've gotten lazy. They've missed the order. So they just don't want to do it anymore. And here you are gently calling them, saying, lay down your tools, lay down your works, lay down your struggle, and just come and rest in me, because I already love you. Lord, I pray for those who have demonic faith. I know that sounds so harsh, Lord, but how true it is that sometimes we try to mask the lack of our deeds through theological learning and fancy words. But you don't care if we know the terms. What you care about is if we know how much you love us. And because you love us, we wish to love you back. And because you love the world, we wish to love the world the way you do. Help us today to be people who have a dynamic, growing, vibrant faith so that our faith works because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.